couple of verses, sections today. First one comes out of the book of Acts. This is Paul getting ready to leave the Ephesians. And so it's a kind of a sad time for the Ephesians. But Paul has been with them for an extended period of time. So it's in Acts 20, if you look at it up there, starting at verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, whom he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw many disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." If you'd like to turn to the next one, it comes out of Matthew chapter 7. Near again the end of the Sermon on the Mount, middle of three sections. Most are familiar to you. The first little section I'm not reading to you, but will refer to, is the narrow gate and the wide gate. And please note that there is also a road that leads to those things. There is a way that has to be done. And then afterwards, the wise and foolish builders. But we're reading from verse 15. So Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles?' Then I will say to them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Here ends the reading. like to invite children to come down, if you would, and two strong men from the group to come up who are volunteering for me today. That's one. Some of them can be the father. I'll let you be the father. We'll get all three of you up here. No, you're the oldest. You'll be the dad. All right. Come on, stand in the middle right here where the kids are. Good. All right. Here we go, kids. We have a father, and he's got two sons, and he's got some work that needs to be done, okay? So the father tells the sons, go out into the field and do all the work that's needed out there. Go ahead, father. And the first son responds, and then the second son reacts and says, good. I feel like Satan. More bad things. Stick your tongue out at him and walk away. Good. You walk over there. So he sat down over there. The other son sat down or stood over there. And we waited a long time. But here's something that changed. The one son who said, what did this son say? Yes or no? He said he would. Is that the one that said he would?
Yes. Yeah.
He didn't go and do it. He sat there, watched TV, and played on his phone. The other son stood up, tapped himself in the head, and said, I have been very wicked. I think I should have listened to my father. I will go into the field and do what he tells me. And he went into the field. And he did what he was told and began to hoe and rake and pull weeds. Row, hoe, and rake and pull weeds. Vigorously. There we go. Jesus asked a very important question of the people that were there. He said, which of this father's two sons behaved themselves and did the will of the father? Which son did the will of the father? That one. Even though at first he was really what? Naughty. He was very naughty at first. Finally, he came to his senses. Come on back, sons. Come on back, sons. Did this guy do the will of his father? No. So he gets no candy. That's the way the cookie crumbles, right, Dad? Yeah. Go back to your seat. Get out of here. Dad. No, not you. You're the good son. So the good son, the father said, here, take two pieces of candy. And the father took one so he could go back and munch in front of the other son who gets nothing. And that was the parable Jesus told us. I want to teach you a Latin word this morning. Some of you know German words. Some of you may know other words that your parents have taught you that aren't English. English is the language that we all speak that we normally understand. So if I look at you and say, Guten Morgen, what did I say? Good morning, yes. Some people understand it. Some people don't. I'm going to teach you a Latin word today, and the word is Kyrie. Can you say that? Kyrie. Kyrie. And Kyrie means Lord. In my sermon today, the people that are going to be speaking, they say, Kyrie, Kyrie, Lord, Lord. And Lord means, who's the one that you listen to above all else? And in my sermon today, I want you to notice what happens with the word Kyrie, Kyrie, okay? Can you say it one more time? Kyrie, good. And there is a treat for you. And is there anyone here with a soft heart? Because there's a crying boy over there who feels really left out. So I need one of you kids to take an extra piece of candy or something, over to him, because whatever you think you might enjoy, or take two because they're small. All right? Grab what you can. Grab what you want. Yeah, that's right. Is she going to do it? Fantastic. That's right. You got. That's okay. Hurry up, honey. Take the one Mom told you to take. Yeah. Who's got a... Wait, I got a bird here. Well, do I get to keep him? All right, I got to start this sermon with a kind of a, I'm not quite sure what to call it. This is a technique I'm using in my sermon. You can love it or hate it. I am not a doctor, nor do I play one on TV, as they say. However, had an experience this week where I knew someone that became very sick with COVID. I think it's the new one that's going around. Was taken eventually to the hospital, and got fed up with the hospital and what they were doing for him, wasn't changing anything. He had developed a level of pneumonia, and so he walked back out and had his doctor that was taking very good care of him, and he's doing just fine right now. So I'm not recommending or discussing that part. But in the hospital, they found out that all the people in the hospital with COVID in this particular hospital, except him, had had the shot. Okay? Now, that doesn't, I'm not a doctor, nor do I play one, but that is the truth of what they learned from this particular hospital. Everybody in the hospital with COVID had had the shot, all right? So, I want to set this up for you in a little way, because I'm going to go and use it in my sermon, so brace yourself a little bit, but here we go. If you get sick with any of the symptoms, go to the doctor right away, okay? The moment you think you got it, all of the symptoms, smell, taste, aches, pains, headaches, all the junk that you can ever heard about COVID, go and say, Doc, I want you to get started right away on hydroxychloroquine and or ivermectin, now, today. And if he won't or she won't, find a different doctor. All right? Find a different doctor. Why? Because if you catch this junk early, you don't have to pay. Because his wife also came down with it. Took the stuff right away. No symptoms hardly at all. Daughter also was exposed to mom and dad. Took the stuff. Had nothing. Got basically a zero result from it. Now, is this inspired by God? Not yet. It's my illustration for my sermon. So are you keeping this all in proper kind of perspective? Or I'm telling you what I would do. For whatever that's worth, but that's the truth, okay? And here's the point, ultimately. There are other things that, but start right away. Don't delay. He got fed up being in the hospital. He said, you're not doing me any good. He left, and he's doing just fine. I don't think that's a good recommendation, but it is where it's at. So now, into the middle of this, I want us to drop the text that I'm about to read, okay? And I want you to understand how difficult sometimes life is, because there are so many contradictory opinions from experts on both sides, unfortunately. People who have had, you know, 5, 6, 10 years of education plus, who are experts in their areas. One says this, the other says that. And the truth of what was revealed to me this week is that all the people in this particular hospital, from the nurse that this person was talking to, came in with COVID, had to be treated, and are in the hospital, all had been vaccinated. Now, that means you got to wake up. Here's the warning. Wake up, be alert, understand it's still out there. Don't play games with it. That, I think, is pretty consistent across the board. But now I want you to listen to the first words of our text. Okay? The first words of our text are watch out, or be aware, pay attention. Don't play games, in this case, with false prophets. Our text is going to tell us the same thing. Don't think somehow you're insulated from the evil, the wickedness, the junk, the COVID equivalent in my illustration that's out there. Pay attention, and here's the second part. Deal with it immediately. If you can't change the person or the false prophet that's bringing the information to you, walk away from the situation. Find another individual, group, church, fellowship, or whatever it is you're going to have to do. Because that's the directive. All right? So here is Jesus speaking. We're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and this has some of the most frightening verses in it that you can possibly imagine, okay? Watch the last verse, verse 23, that we read to you. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's damnation language. All right? So now you've got the setting. You've got life and death, the same way, unfortunately, COVID can be for people. You've got all this kind of junk, and I'm kind of using it as an analogy illustration. But in the middle of this, there is a spiritual COVID, a spiritual virus, a spiritual disease brought to you from different sources, some who you may least expect, but you don't get the opportunity to be ignorant. It will nail you, it will pull you down, it will destroy you and your family without flinching, okay? The nature of the demonic, the nature of wickedness is it has no preference for maleness, femaleness, age, or anything else. You are vulnerable to it. And so in Jesus' language at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he's waking you up. He's going, pay attention. Watch out. You heard Paul refer to it when he was leaving the Ephesians, telling them, they will come in among you like wolves, ravenous, tearing you limb from limb. They don't particularly care. We can call it, they get that smell of blood and death, and they begin to just react in kind of an animalistic behavior. That's the warning. And it says that's the enemy that's out there trying to destroy you, your marriage, your family, your life, your values, everything else that you can imagine. Like a ravenous wolf, it walks in among the people in the church, not just existing outside the church. All right? So now we try and put this all together. It says this, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. They will look perfectly reasonable on the outside. Inside, you're going to have to be aware there's something terrible going on. Whatever the power of the word ravenous in the Greek, it's a powerful word. It implies this, you know, tearing and ripping and never ceasing, just getting into that bloodless kind of mentality. And so this is among you, and he says, you have got to watch for it. Whether it's this person, that one sitting next to you, somebody else in your own family, your own child coming back from college, or any number of sources around you, you have to be aware and recognize when false prophets are proclaiming and speaking. Okay? So that's the challenge you have to understand and be aware of. By their fruit, you will recognize them. And then he goes on from that point and he says, you've got to recognize in real life, you don't get a fig tree, for as he points out there, pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. You begin to understand, well, that's a perfectly logical point. I can't go to an apple tree and pick something that's not going to grow on an apple tree. I can't go to a thistle and expect it to produce something like figs or a thorn tree. And he says, the trouble is also that the ferocious wolves will produce the fruit that they produce. And you have got to be smart enough to recognize it, see it, understand it, and not be deceived by it. All right? Now, I gave you a block of information. That may or may not be accurate. Are you discerning enough to figure it out for yourself? I can tell you what I might do. It may be right, it may be wrong. When I go to a doctor, I have to trust what the doctor is saying, but I also am responsible, like this young man was, where he said, I'm walking. This is not working. You're not doing a thing for me. I'm just sitting here. And he walked and he went home. And again, he's doing fine and recovering. But in the middle of that, are you discerning enough to know that which is right from that which is incorrect? that which is beneficial from that which is foolishness. That becomes your challenge, whether in the pragmatic way that we deal with right now in terms of COVID and our reaction to it, if we develop a symptom or anything else like that, or whether we deal with it in some other situation of our life in the spiritual realm. Do you recognize when the person up front talking has moved away from faithfulness to the Word of God? Do you understand when they are speaking to you and you get the phone call from the neighbor or the friend and they're pulling you in a direction that you should not be pulled, and they're speaking words like, thus saith the Lord, and somehow God told us to do this, that, or whatever the case might be. So he goes on from this, and he says in 17, likewise every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Jesus liked this analogy. He figured it out. If you've ever seen a bad tree, you don't have to be very old to recognize an apple tree is really in sad shape, and the apples might be just horrible looking and everything else like that, covered with all the different junk that can cover them, worms and everything else. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Here's a kicker I want to add for you. The false prophet or the true prophet, part of their fruit is you. You don't like your wife? Well, dump her. Find a new one. Or forget it. Just go. People are out there, they'll give you anything anyway. What difference does it make? How's that feel? Is that a good word or a bad word? How do you determine that? How do you recognize it? How do you find it out? You understand? How do you recognize when people are living their life and producing good fruit or bad fruit? That is really not all that difficult. Rule of thumb, if they're hiding it from everybody, there's something major wrong with it. If you can't bring it out into the open to be evaluated, there's something major wrong with it. More than likely, it's ungodly, uncharacteristic of the will of God, and a variety of other things. So be very alert to that kind of warning that you get down there. It goes on in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is, very simple gardening kind of concept, vine kind of concept, farmer kind of concept, is cut down and thrown into the fire. I don't want that tree to spread any of its infection to any other part of my garden, my orchard, or whatever, my vineyard, or whatever it might be. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And so you begin to understand this process that is actually significant. And you begin to recognize some of the characteristics of false prophets. I just picked one or two out of 2 Corinthians. It goes, they're false, they're deceitful workmen. They masquerade as apostles of Christ. They're not going to walk in here in sheep's clothing. They're going to masquerade as righteous people. They're going to be sometimes the very leaders you're listening to, whether it's here or anyplace else. And so you have to understand that. They masquerade as apostles of Christ. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, which is exactly what false prophets do. I'm going to help you now. You've got to get the that kind of thing. Another set comes out of Colossians. They capture you with hollow and deceptive philosophy, ideas and concepts of the world, human tradition, and basic principles of the world. Well, it sounds so logical to the world. If you're not happy in your marriage, get rid of her. Divorce. If you don't like this person, don't ever forgive them again. They don't deserve it. It's all right to carry a grudge, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All you have to do is find yourself, in some cases, going to the psychiatrists that have no mooring in the Word of God or the wisdom of the Lord. They can't even tell you the truth. They can't use the word sin or righteousness or anything else. They can't move in those directions. And so Scripture points that out also, and it identifies some of these same characteristics. And it says this, Spirit clearly says, this comes out of Timothy, that in later times some will abandon the faith, follow deceiving spirits. They're not just them alone. I played for you that song by the San Francisco, if you were in Bible study last Sunday, by the San Francisco Gay Man's Choir. And it's, we're coming for your children. We're going to get them. We are going to, enlighten them with our kind of enlightenment. We're coming for your children. You better accept that. And they sang that song. And I said, as I heard it just from the very first time, this song is demonically charged. Immediately that came to my discernment. It's demonically charged, not just because of who sang it, but the song is catchy. You'll find yourself singing it, and it will bypass your normal resistance to stand against it. So you have to understand, you can wear everything you want to wear. I've been told the virus comes through and nails you anyway. All right? Whatever you want to see, sin, wickedness, the compromise of the church and pastors and whatever you want to say, you have to recognize, wake up, don't be deceived, don't let this happen to you. And he points that out repeatedly for us in that very thing. All right? So it says, that's where you're going to end up, even if the tree ends up being thrown into the fire, which is exactly what you're going to hear in three verses now. Starting in verse 21 then, if you would, please. Not everyone who says to me, Kyrie, Kyrie. You hear it, kids? There it is. Not everyone who says to me, Kyrie, Kyrie, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Don't use words. Don't walk around thinking, I prayed the prayer, and that's all that's required. You know, once listened to a preacher just nailed that. He says, go ahead, find that prayer in the Bible. Pray this prayer, and you're automatically saved. You won't find it. And he pointed that out and says, don't listen to that. He said, read Scripture. Get your nose back in the Bible. And his point was not to undermine people's faith, but to teach them what it really meant. It's like said, like the joke I like to use, the only one joke I maybe know, where the husband, his wife goes, why don't you ever tell me you love me anymore? He said, I did when we got married. I said I'd love you. He said, I'll let you know if I change my mind. And he never told her that. And you begin to go, are we really capable of that? And I go, unfortunately, some version of that is possible. Kyrie is repeated because it's a serious. We would raise our voices if we wanted to make a point. All right? Or put it in capitals in our text. Or underline it or whatever we have available with exclamation points and angry faces with claws or something. In the Greek, in the Hebrew, they repeat. Kyrie, Kyrie. This is not an accent. This is Lord, Lord. And then it goes on. Please understand the significance of this point that he's making. Jesus' point says, don't think just because you use my name in a prayer that we have a relationship. I heard an analogy given by a person that said, if I go up to the White House and I say, I know the president, and you think they'll let me in? And he said, no, they won't. He said, if the president comes out the door and he looks at you and says, come on in, Bruce. He said, that's the difference between me knowing the president's name and the president knowing my name. Well, Kyrie, Kyrie, you have these people shouting out, Lord, Lord, Jesus, Jesus. They're using the right language, but the warning comes and you can feel Jesus' pressure on these people. And remember, while the Sermon on the Mount feels like pressure, its ultimate focus is really to rescue you, to bring you out of your lethargy, to help you understand what evidence, what sign, what marks do you have in your life. And it doesn't tell you, go out and start doing them so you can impress people. But if, for instance, you were in a serious car accident, and you got hit by a semi, and you go, in the front of the whole car is smashed, and you come walking in going, yeah, a semi just came, crushed the whole car I was in, and, you know, they'd look at you and say, there's no evidence that you were ever in a car accident. And you understand, when you meet the Lord, it's like being hit, in a sense, by a truck. There should be evidence in my attitudes, my actions, my behaviors, my sensitivity to sin. It isn't that I don't sin or that I simply have conquered it in my actions and behaviors. It's that when I sin, I immediately feel the tap of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of God saying, this is wrong, turn and walk in a new direction, don't walk down this path, don't listen to this word, don't keep going in the direction I'm going. When I stop listening to that, I am becoming hard-hearted. I'm sealing myself off from the work of the Holy Spirit. I can still recite, Kyrie, Kyrie, Lord, Lord. I can still wear the face of a Christian. I can still dress. But you will eventually begin to see the changes in my life, actions, and behaviors. You will begin to see the secrecy again. You'll begin to see the privacy of I'm not sharing this. You'll begin to hear different languages. My Aunt Kathy died this last week, and I'm going to get to do the funeral for her on Tuesday. That's up in Wild Rose, so pray for me that I'll be given the right words. But my Aunt Kathy was always a Christian by definition, but later on in her life, she went through a situation, and don't want to go through all the details, but when I met her again many years later, she married my Uncle George, she was a totally different woman. You had no doubt who she belonged to. She would say, "Hi, I'm Kathy, I know Jesus. Do you know Jesus?" I mean, she would do it with a sweetness that, you know, all the things that I don't have. But the point ultimately is, the evidence of a relationship with God cannot be stifled. When it's stifled, hindered, shut down, hidden away, or you're disguising yourself, or I have to come into your presence and fake it, all right? Then I know Kyrie, Kyrie is now putting me, I'm using the right words, but there's no intimacy between me and God. I know him, I know Jesus, I can say his name, Lord, Lord, Kyrie, Kyrie, but he is not going to know me. And that's why when we go into the next part, coming out at that point, it says, many will say to me on that day, and that's a sad number, unfortunately, Kyrie, Kyrie, and then watch the list. Did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we proclaim good stuff, godly stuff and everything else? And in your name drive out demons, two things. Third one, and perform many miracles. Those are not the signals. Those alone are not the fruit that you keep watching for. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. The final statement of judgment. You go, why would Jesus do this? Well, he immediately goes from here into the next parable. I wasn't going to read it to you, but I want you to remember it. It says, what are you going to do with this information? And it says, a certain man built his house on the sand, and the rains came and pushed against it and knocked the house down because it wasn't built on any absolute foundation. Oh, it had a foundation. It had become sand. And this is the other thing. I can be once built on the rock and then begin to turn and find myself built on sand, wondering why my world, my life, my faith, my relationship with Christ is collapsing the moment I get pressured, the moment I get tempted. Some new good-looking girl, good-looking guy comes along and I find myself suckered in by the same stupid stuff I should know better, but I'm built on sand, I have no resistance, and my world, my life, my faith collapses. And the second example he gives, you can take the same information and build on the rock of God's word, the rock of accuracy, the rock of precision, the rock of truth. Bring it out into the open. Put it into the light. This congregation would have no trouble discerning right from wrong in any one of our lives. I wouldn't necessarily give you all of my nasty details, but you wouldn't have any problem revealing and knowing to me whether it's righteous or unrighteous. You have no problem recognizing bad fruit or good fruit, as long as you have the Spirit of God in your life yourself. That's why we respond. And so his whole point, you have to understand this, I never knew you becomes the one thing Jesus wants to avoid in your life. He isn't saying this to scare you in one sense. It is scary because you begin to go, but I preached and I prayed for and I saw miracles take place. And yeah, Bruce, I have no idea who you are. And I go, let that rest in your heart a moment and you start to understand the implication. What are you building your life on? So many times we go to church, we watch things, listen to music, behave in ways that are so contrary to the will of God, and yet we're praying, oh Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And we're all capable of this. This is not something that is just unique to one or two of us. This is the characteristics of how we begin to function. And not one of us alone is subject or alone to the small little bites Satan likes to take out of our life. And you begin to understand, I will trip you up through this person, through this neighbor, through this friend, through this compromise, through who you hang with. And all of a sudden, that nasty four-letter word you hardly ever said starts coming out of your mouth with you hardly thinking about it. And you go, how did I get here? And the Lord says, look at the friends that you are acquainting yourself with, and you're not walking in the power of my Spirit when you're around them. And so you begin to see his whole point ultimately. Wake up, recognize the symptoms, make the decision to deal with it early, function with it the way I've commanded you to function with it, so that you never hear, I have no idea who you are. It actually implies, not even at any time did I know you. You never belonged to me at all. And you begin to go, that's the power of the Greek sometimes. The translation is correct, but the power of the Greek is, not at any time were you mine. And you begin to recognize, how did it happen that way? You get people, you know, praying the prayer, and 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 years later, they're gone. Even our own conviction as a congregation. They rise, they grow older, they walk away. What are we doing right or wrong? That's the challenge. That's the opportunity. So here I'm preaching it, but I'm also feeling the conviction of it. Lord, what do I need to do so that when I say Kyrie, Kyrie, it is coming out of a sincere heart with truth and integrity and everything else like that. And so I want to build my life, my relationship with Christ on the rock, and I don't want to give room to all the subtle temptations, viruses, sins, and all the other things that I would associate with it to end up in that bad situation. God is offering that privilege and that promise to us today. He is speaking to your heart, and he's going, speak, shout, Lord, Lord, I can't think of anything better. It's like when I tell people I love the word grandpa. I love it. My grandkids should shout that at me every day. It doesn't bother me a bit. I never could understand when people say, don't call me grandpa. Call me sir or something. I don't know. You know, people do that. And I go, why? It's beautiful. And it also identifies the relationship. So Jesus wants you to shout out, Kyrie, Kyrie, Lord, Lord. But he wants it to come from a heart that's real, a heart that's sincere, a heart that's submitted, a heart that's repentant. As we saw the one son repent and go out and do the way, the weeding and the hoeing and everything else he had to do, you begin to understand, that's the one, Kyrie, Kyrie, he will hear. The other son, who sat there or stood there and did nothing, he'll hear Kyrie, Kyrie out of his mouth, and he'll be headed straight for hell. You understand? That's how simplistic this is. That's how clean it is. That's how reality it is. One responds with repentance and does the work. The other lies through their teeth, but never goes ahead and manifests the fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Pray with me if you would. Lord, this is your day and we're your people. And we know, Lord, that we are as capable of, as anyone else of getting caught and deceived by the lies of Satan and the whispers of the world and the contradictory authoritative remarks and statements that are out there. I pray, Lord, that in the middle of all of this, that you would continue to work. I pray, Lord, for safety in the physical realm for my congregation and my people here, Lord. Give them wisdom, discernment, and a focus and a clarity of what they would do. But more importantly, Lord, I pray for all of us that spiritual clarity, recognizing compromise wherever it creeps into our life, recognizing the moment repentance is not there immediately after the sin is recognized, recognizing how easy it is to say, Lord, Lord, and finally become so cold that we have no relationship with you at all. And you'll have to look at us and say, I have no idea who you are. Lord, let that not happen to any man, woman, or child in this fellowship of this congregation. Draw us into your presence and fill us with hope. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. That's people say. Amen.